wonderful worship team and musicians. Thank you for leading us in worship this morning. It is great for me to be with you this morning. If you're a guest or a visitor, you may not know that I'm a guest this morning too. And I think it's been a couple of years since I was last with you here in Elizabethtown, and I'm so glad to be with you today. My name is Alan Robinson, and I work with the Brethren in Christ Church, the denomination that this congregation is a part of. And today, the Lord's Day, Sunday, and of course around the world, some people had it earlier than us because they live ahead of us in time and somewhere a little behind us. But today, the Lord's Day, about 250,000 people around the world are part of the Brethren in Christ Church. So when you are gathered here in Elizabethtown, just to know that you have brothers and sisters in every church and denomination, there are brothers and sisters, but as our little part of the family, about 250,000 people around the world are part of this family that we call the Brethren in Christ. And summer is a busy time for many of us. My summer has been busy this year because we had a number of events this summer that happen. Some happen every 2 years, and some happen every 4 or 6 years. And this year, the 4-6 year schedule and the 2 year schedule came together, and we had two events back to back in Salina, Kansas. Anyone ever been to Salina, Kansas? All right, we got a few. You were there. So we had our General Assembly. So every 2 years, Brethren in Christ people from around the United States come together for General Assembly. And we do a lot of business and discussion and voting and that kind of thing. Immediately prior to that, this year, we had what we call a global team retreat. We have missionaries. We call them global workers. We call them that because in some countries in which they work, you can't be called a missionary because they are closed access countries. And so the generic umbrella term that we use is global worker. So our global workers in multiple countries, about 70 to 75 people from around the world, came together in Salina for a global team retreat. And that group of people does that about every 4 or 6 years. In each of the regions of the world where they are serving, they will gather every year for a retreat, but every 4 to 6 years, we bring them all together for a global retreat. And we were in Salina, Kansas. On the first evening of the gathering, the people who were responsible for organizing the event, which is our missions leadership team who works out of the Grantham office here in Pennsylvania, they did an activity, and I was there, my wife Sharon was there, others of us were gathered, about 120 people, and they asked us to do something that I actually thought about asking you to do this morning, but decided it would get too long and too complicated and not a good idea. So I want you to imagine it with me as I describe it. They asked us to gather in a circle around the room. Had to be a full circle. So imagine I asked you to get around the room. The place we were gathering had a flat floor. Yours has got a little slope, but it was a flat floor. Imagine we have no chairs. So it's just a large circle and no chairs. And there were some teenagers in the group because these global worker families have families and children and teenagers. And so the teenagers were given, numbers of them, 3 or 4, maybe even 5, were given a large ball of string that had a spindle through the middle so they could hold it and unroll it easily. And so they would take the ball of string to the first person, anyone, random person in the circle, ask them to hold the end, and then the youth would back up with this ball of string to someone on the opposite side. And that person would take it, and then they would back up to someone somewhere else. I know I'm going to fall at some point here. And this crisscrossing pattern was going on with 4 or 5 balls of string all at the same time, people crisscrossing. And when it came to you and you held it, when I have almost like a V shape because it came from someone to you, you would hold your piece and then it would go to someone else. And we are asked to put it on the ground and stand on it so that it stayed with us. So try and imagine this activity going on. And when you got your piece, you were to say something. You were to say who you were, where you were from, what you did. So when it came to me, I said, my name is Alan Robinson. I work for Brethren in Christ, U.S. I live in Dillsburg, Pennsylvania. Everyone did that. So we had people saying they were serving in Zimbabwe or in Zambia or in Thailand, and all of these people are doing it. And no one was excluded. We kept it going until all 120 people had a piece of string, and they were standing on it. So imagine the floor between these 120 people. There is this mess of string crisscrossing and overlapping and over and under and so on. And then some people came behind us, the circle, and they had prepared some items in advance. They were pool inflatable toys that you'd put in your swimming pool. They had blown these up. Some were large, some were small. I was going to say some were large and some were small, but that's not how it works. Some were small and some were large, and they were brightly colored in all kinds of shapes and sizes. They had one thing in common. They were all fish. Now, some were giant, you know, this size, like a shark, and some were tiny little, I don't know what the tiny fish would have been. And so they came behind us, and they threw these over our heads into the circle. And they said, now, pick up your piece of the string, your corner. It's not really a corner. It's a V-shape. And hold it tight and walk back. Now, what do you think happened? You can see it. It made a net that began to rise from the ground as we all walked backwards, holding our piece until it was tight. And some of the fish were caught in the net. Generally, they were the larger ones, or the ones that had fins that were sticking out a little further, and they get caught. But in some points of this net that we had made, there was a larger hole or a larger space, because it wasn't perfect. We didn't measure the holes or the spaces. It was just this random 120 people making a net, unknowingly making a net. I will confess, I was thinking to myself, I have no idea where this is going. When it was happening, I had no clue what was about to happen. But when I stood back holding my net, I thought, this is really cool. This is a very powerful example of the church, where each of us are holding our piece. And if there was enough of us, nothing would have fallen through. But where there were gaps and where there were spaces, where there weren't enough people, where we didn't crisscross enough, there were some fish that fell through. I was grateful for those we caught. I was regretful for those that we didn't. And in Mark's gospel, Jesus uses this analogy of fishing for us. I'm going to read the scripture in Mark's gospel. And it's a familiar passage. You'll be familiar with his call to his disciples, but I want you to listen, or look if you're following on screen. Look at what Jesus says before he gives this call to follow him, beginning in verse 14 of Mark chapter 1. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. Now listen to what Jesus says. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. And as Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. And at once they left their nets and followed him. And when he'd gone a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired man and followed him. This familiar passage for many of us, this call of Jesus to these early first disciples, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. One of the things that I love about our Gospels, I love about the Scripture in general, is how God communicates to us in ways that we understand. Analogies and pictures and things that connect with us because of who we are. There's a lot of the stories in Scripture, and you will know that, this of course, that are agricultural-based, the sowing of seed and farmers planting and all of those kind of analogies, because the people that he was working with, and perhaps many of you in this part of the country, it's agricultural, there's farmland, and we understand what's going on in these stories. Likewise, some of these people earn their living by fishing. Now, I grew up in Northern Ireland. Many of you will know that. I was born in Belfast, and Belfast is a seaport. There is a port, there is a dock, there's shipbuilding. We are somewhat proud of the fact that we built the Titanic. Somewhat proud of the fact. Now, it was sunk by, you know, other people from a different country. We built it. We weren't sailing it when it met its fate, but the Titanic was built in Belfast because the Belfast Lock, a body of water, comes up, and there's shipbuilding. So that's where I was from. When I was 10 years old, my family moved a short distance to another seaside town called Bangor and had a beautiful little harbor. And one of the things that I loved to do as a teenager in my early teens, first half of my teens, was to fish, sea fishing. In the town of Bangor then, not no longer today, there were two companies or family businesses that would have a boat, and you could pay a couple of pounds. That's our money, not dollars. They're almost equal of value, getting closer. But a couple of pounds, you could go out on a boat and fish. And they had a sailing at 10 o'clock in the morning and at 2 o'clock in the afternoon and at 7 o'clock at night. And it was like a two and a half hour thing. And as a teenager, I would save my money, and I would go, and I loved to go out in these boats. Then there was also another two businesses in the little town that had rowboats that you could hire by the hour. And so if I didn't have enough money to pay for the big boat, which held about 20 people, I would go and spend my money on a rowboat. And I paused to say, why my parents ever let me do this by myself? You know, and I went. So I would go out into the bay, Bangor Bay, getting close to the Belfast Lock, by myself in my rowboat, and would fish. Now, the kind of fishing I did was not the kind of fishing that they did. So the analogy of fishing for men breaks down at some point. All analogies break down at some point. You know, the fishing I did, it was, you know, catch them, kill them, cut them, gut them, fry them, eat them kind of fishing. That's not the kind of thing that Jesus has in mind. Jesus has something a little different in mind. So what does Jesus have in mind? He says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. What's going on? Well, that's where just the verse or two previous becomes important. When you see the context of what Jesus is saying, when you look at verse 15, Jesus says, the time has come. You and I use this expression, it's time. It's time to get up. It's time to go to bed. It's time to go to work. It's time to go to church. It's time for the worship team to come and rehearse. We orient the significant, and maybe the word significant is not always the case, but we orient the changes that are about to occur with this expression, the time has come. It is time for us to do whatever. And so Jesus is locating himself and his ministry in this movement of time that has been happening for humanity. And if we had time, which we don't, we could look at the full movement of time from the creation of humankind in the image and likeness of God. And we could reflect on what did God have in mind for us? What did God have in mind for us? And when I say us, I mean us as the collective human race. What was God's plan? And we could reflect on some of those early words in Genesis where God said, I'm creating you in my image and in my likeness, and I want you to rule, have dominion over the earth and over the animals and over the everything that is. God had in mind that humankind would be rulers. Now, I put it in air quotes because it's a very limited kind of rule, because the dominion and the rule that God has entrusted to us comes underneath his sovereignty and his rule, which is far beyond our ability to comprehend. So God is at work, and God has a plan, and God has a purpose, and God creates humankind, and to these humankind he says, you are in my image and in my likeness, and I want you to rule. So we have a limited sovereignty. We call it free will. It's the ability to choose A or B or C or D or right or wrong. But even in that limited rule that you and I have, even the choices that I face in my life of A or B or C or D, whatever those might be, even those are often beyond my ability to create those opportunities. It's just part of where I live, this reality of life for all of us. I think of my brothers and sisters in other countries where they're experiencing drought and famine or war. Today, the choices that I will face, that you will face today, what are we going to have for lunch? Maybe you've already solved that one and it's in the oven. Maybe it's still a conversation. Will we do this, or will we do this, or will we do this, or will we do this? We have this range of choices. Those are not choices that we create. It's part of the reality that this is where we live. This is our opportunity. These are our resources. So some of these choices that you and I have to make every day are not choices that we create for ourselves. It is the consequence of where we live and of all of the things that lead to that. And there are people in our world today, there are brothers and sisters among the 250,000 people who are brethren in Christ, who will not eat today or won't eat much today, not because they created that, not because they're choosing that, but because that's the reality of their world. So some of the choices that you and I are given the opportunity to make are choices that come to us by circumstances beyond our ability to control. And I can't understand or explain why many of us are so blessed and so fortunate and have so many options and so many opportunities and so many resources, and why others do not. But it is a reality. But within that reality, you and I live our lives and we make our choices. And so God intended this for humankind. He said, be fruitful and increase and multiply and have dominion. That was God's intent. But as time has moved on, we know our world is not what God wants it to be. We know that humankind rejected the rule of God over their lives. We know that humankind decided that they would make choices that were not in accord with what God wanted. And they rebelled and they rejected. And all of us have done that. Without exception, all of us have chosen our own way at some point, at some time. And maybe even today, you're choosing your way as opposed to God's way in life. I don't know you, so I can say that without knowing any of your lives or stories. But when Jesus comes, when Jesus came, he said, the time has come. Something is happening. Something is changing. And like the very first worship song that the group led us in so wonderfully, you know, we walked through the scriptures of who Jesus is, and it kept building and building and building and building. Jesus says, the time is now come. The kingdom of God is near. In the person and the presence of Jesus, the kingdom of God, the rule of God, the plan of God, the intention of God, the creative intent of Almighty God is now coming to fulfillment. The kingdom of God is near. And he calls humankind to repent, to turn from our old paths, to turn from our old ways, to turn from our rebellion and our rejection, to turn from the ways that we choose because we think we know best, and return to the kingdom and the rule and the reign of God. And that's all the context that leads then to these words, "Come follow me and I will make you fishers of men." What God calls his church to do is to catch, and it's not a bait and switch, although sometimes the church has made it a bait and switch. We promise all the good parts of the gospel without the things that aren't so good. The call to give up ourselves and to die to self and to become obedient to God. We talk about all the blessings that God will give and not so much the hardships that following Jesus might bring. But Jesus calls us to follow him and catch people. Not to kill and gut and fry and eat, but to bring them back again to what God had planned. And we call that redemption and reconciliation and restoration. And you're in a series here at Elizabethtown called Difference Makers, where you've been, over these last few weeks, being asked to think about how do we make a difference in this thing that God is doing? Do we have any part to play? What part of the string of the net are you asked to hold? What part will be slack or absent if you let go or if you don't hold tight? Where will the space be if you don't be who God has gifted and created you to be? And we do that as individuals. Each and every one of us are called individually to be part of the net. And we do it as we raise up new leaders. And I think that was part of what you talked about last week, raising up the next generation. But I want to talk in these last 5 minutes that I have about how you as Elizabethtown, as a congregation, have been doing this. But I want to turn the clock back, not to Elizabethtown, but back to Kansas. In 1894, you guys there then? In 1894, General Assembly gathered at a congregation in Kansas called Bethel. Bethel Brethren Christ Church. So it was in Abilene, not in Salina. It's a neighboring town, very close. And they gathered really in a field under a tent. And actually, the reports we have were that, you know, it was packed. It wasn't as comfortable as if we were meeting here. But people came because General Conference, as they called it then, was important. And in the gathering was and I'm going to put air quotes again because I don't know the exact age, there was a young woman. Now, when I was younger, I thought that anyone over 50 was ancient. We're not. So I'm guessing she was in her 20s. That's a guess. Her name is Rhoda Lee. She was a fairly new convert to become a follower of Jesus and was fairly new to the Brethren in Christ. Now, I want you to imagine you're at General Conference in 1894, when society as a whole, not just the Brethren in Christ, but society as a whole was male-dominated. It was men who did most things. And men dominated the church, largely. And you're a young, new woman. She asked for permission to read a paper to General Conference, make a statement. We're going to look at part of what she said. Let's put it on the screen. "I wish, by the help of God, to place before our minds today a few facts concerning our obligations as stewards of God to obey our Master's commands, to to preach the gospel to every creature. Let us consider, one, the conditions of the lost heathen as they existed in Bible times and as they are now, and two, the gospel call, and in connection with this, some of the responses made in Bible times that are being made now. And let us each, with a heart, cry, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Rhoda Lee said that. She then went on to say, and do I have any more? That's all I got on that. She then went on to say to the group gathered, We say that we follow all of the Bible's commands, but that is not true, because God called us to preach the gospel to every creature, every nation, and we, the brethren in Christ, so we're General Conference, 1894, we, the brethren in Christ, have never gone outside of North America. And that was the call to the brethren in Christ becoming a church that would send missionaries around the world. Now imagine you're there, and imagine you're a church leader. Let's say it's Pastor Adam, your senior pastor, and he's one of the leaders of the denomination. How you respond to this young woman who's basically telling you, you say you believe the Bible, but you don't follow it. That's really what she's saying. How do you respond? Do you say nothing? Do you get up and say, well, thank you, sister, we'll take that under consideration? Do you try and close the conversation down with a reprimand or a rebuke or even just ignore? Or do you do something else? And Bishop Jacob Stauffer stood up, walked down the front, and there was a table at the front, wooden table, which we actually have at the Brethren in Christ Archives, and we took it with us back to Kansas this summer. And he put his hand in his pocket, pulled out his wallet, opened his wallet, found a $5 bill. I got one, coincidentally. My wife gave me this. It's my spending money for the week. I've saved it for today. And he placed that $5 on that table and said, this is the first offering for the work of global missions of the Brethren in Christ Church. What a gracious response from a godly leader in the church who, rather than close the conversation, rather than ignore, he opened the gate. We're going to run a short video. We have that video. Take a look at this. Here's what's happened since. Thank you. Rhoda Lee held her part of the net. Jacob Stuyfer held his part of the net. And since 1894, it actually took 3 years until the first missionaries went. So it was 1897 when the first left. People have been holding the net. Some have gone. Many have held the net at home. Here's a couple other statistics that might be interesting. From 1897 to 2022, let's go through them. Just put them up one at a time and I'll read them out. Over 1,000 people have gone out through Brethren in Christ World Missions, and some of you are sitting here today, and I know that. There's over 250,000 people in at least 35 countries, 2,000 congregations. In North America, where it all started, we have about 30,000 people, which is about 11% of the church worldwide, which means there's 89% that's outside of North America. We went to Zimbabwe and Zambia. Those two countries represent about 39%, over 100,000 people today. We go to India, various parts of India, including Nepal, 20,000, 7% of the Brethren in Christ around the world. People are holding their nets. So what has Elizabethtown done? Here's what you have done. Let's do one at a time, and I'll talk before we put the next one up. Go with the first one. Since we ran your numbers of how you've supported this work that we've talked about, going back to January 1st, 2018, so we're going back 5 full years and part of a year, you as a congregation have donated $582,500 to what we call common ministry. Common ministry is what the Brethren in Christ Church in the U.S. does together. You as individuals have got your ministries at home, here in the church, in your community, in your neighborhood. You as a congregation do ministry. But this congregation, I want to say thank you. You commit at least 10% of what you receive to give to common ministry, to the work that we do together. And part of what we have shown is the work we do together. In addition to that, you've given $34,500 specifically designated to world missions. Common ministry, you give it like you give your tithes and offerings, and you say to the church, use these for whatever it needs to be used for. And we love when people do that because it's really helpful for us as we manage the operations of the church and missions. But then sometimes congregations give extra and say that part must specifically go to missions. You've done that. The next one. We have a global compassion fund. When there are needs around the world in our brothers and sisters' churches, we give to them. When there's drought, when there's devastation by storms, we have a fund that we keep replenishing and out of which we give. And so this past year, we have given to various countries across the world to help buy food and supplies, to help repair buildings, homes after storms. And you have given designated to keep replenishing the global compassion fund. We then have projects that come up every year. Did you know that there are some of our brothers and sisters in countries, and they send us a request. They say, we need a motorcycle to help our pastor get from village to village, or we need this, or we need that. And that's not in our budget. So we publish every year a list of special projects, and you can give to that or that or that. You can buy a goat to help a family feed themselves, or you can help buy a motorcycle. And those special projects, out of Elizabethtown congregation, you've given $98,000. SPICE sponsorship. We have some hostels which provide education for children who would not be able to get education. And you've given to support SPICE. Then you give to actual missionaries specifically. And I could list the names where Elizabethtown has said, we want to support that missionary, this one, this one, this one. And we give that kind of money. What's the total? That's how much you have supported what we do together as a congregation since 2018. You're holding the net. Thank you. God doesn't call everybody to go. God doesn't call everybody to do everything. God has blessed his church and equips his church. Just God calls us, hold your part of the net. That's all you're asked to do, just your part. But if you don't hold your part, there's a hole, there's a gap, and something falls through. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you for the work that you are doing in our world. The time has come. God is at work. You're calling each of us to live under the rule and the reign of God. Thank you that we can be net makers. We can hold our part, whatever it is. And when all of us together hold our part, the net is what it needs to be. And it can be strong and complete. Thank you for my sisters and brothers here at Elizabethtown Congregation. Thank you for their partnership with many, many others in the great work of the church, both here at home and around the world. I pray that they will be encouraged because they will know they are difference makers. They have made a difference. They continue to make a difference. And I'm so thankful for them. Bless this congregation. Continue to multiply its difference making. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.